Matthew 16, 18. Very, very familiar words of the Lord Jesus. There's a lot going on in that text. There's that famous confession, Christian confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The confession of Christ as the Son of the living God and what all that entails, the second person of the Trinity, was the confession of the early Christians, not just of the apostolic era, but into the second and third generation of Christianity, this side of the cross and resurrection of our Lord. And you can see that in some of the early documents. They're very orderly. They're very Trinitarian. Father, Son, Spirit, Church, last things. We read the Apostles' Creed this morning. The Nicene Creed is very similar. And the Athanasian Creed is kind of unique, but it's very similar as well. This proclamation, this confession that Jesus is the Christ, that is the especially anointed servant of the Lord, as promised in the Old Testament, the Son of the living God, not meaning adopted son, but natural son of God the Father, therefore the eternal Son of God the Father. That entails the incarnation of the Son of God for us and for our salvation. That testimony, that Christological confession by Peter, which points to the true identity and vocation of our Lord Jesus, is the foundation upon which he built his church. When he says, "I will build my church," it's a promise. It's not like a promise that we make. I promise to walk tomorrow at 3:30 in the afternoon. But what if I fall off the ladder at 2:30 and break my hip? I can't walk. A promise that we make is often, you know, well-intended, but we can't secure the end of the thing of which we promise, or that which we promise, just by speaking or by actions, because there are circumstances that come between us and the thing promised that are outside of our control. Only way we can promise and ensure that our promise would make sure is if we had sovereignty over all things created. And our Lord does. So when he says, "I will build my church," it's as good as done. Now, it's an age-long process, and it has, to the human eye, its ups and downs, but nonetheless, he's gonna be good on his word. Now, this building of the church that Jesus talked about and I preached on the first hour is actually taken up. This concept of him building the church is taken up in subsequent scripture after the gospel accounts. Well, within the gospel accounts itself, but then in the epistles and the book of Acts, we get these testimonies that the Lord, even though he's absent from us according to his human nature and exalted and having ascended and sat down to the majesty on high, he is yet active in the earth building his church. And we see this in several ways, and I want to look at, I think I have six ways, illustrations from the New Testament or things Christ does in the building of his church. One thing he does, and this, you can find it in the Gospels itself. This one comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. Very well-known verse. I probably quote it 90% of the time I'm here on the Lord's days. But Jesus seeks and saves sinners to the end that he would build his church. Jesus seeks and saves sinners. In Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, quite often, when you first read that, you might read, well, yeah, when he was on earth, he was seeking and saving the lost. But he's not on earth anymore. He's in heaven. He no longer seeks and saves the lost. Hold on a second. We don't want to say that, right? Is he seeking physically, bodily, on the earth, sinners? No. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Is he saving lost sinners, even though he's in heaven? Yes. Is he seeking lost sinners? We'd say, well, yes, but not in the same mode he was when he was on the earth, right? He was seeking sinners modally through his human nature and speaking with them and talking to them. My sheep hear my voice. Have you ever heard the voice of the Son of the living God? If you're saved, your answer is, well, no, but yes. I haven't heard it audibly, but I heard it spiritually as the word was blessed to my soul. I heard him in the word, in his word, calling me to himself. So he seeks and he saves sinners. He not only did that when he was on the earth, he does that continually through his ministers of the word and the Spirit of God blessing it. But also, he gives eternal life to the elect of God. In John 17, we read these words. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. See what he said there? I've been given authority over all flesh to give, that he should give or grant or deposit the gift of eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now, is that true when he was on the earth exclusively? No. Is it true now that there's this great body of elect sinners who have yet to believe, were already given to Christ before the world began, and yet in space and time, Christ delivers the gift of eternal life to their souls? Is that still true? If it's not, we're going to hell. It's still true, right? Though he does it from the right hand of the Father, through the means he has ordained, he still deposits, he still grants the gift of eternal life to elect sinners all over the world, and we don't know how many per day. You think Jesus is executing the effectual call into more than one person a day on the earth? I think so. This is a huge world we live in. So he seeks and saves lost sinners. He gives eternal life to the elect of God. He gathers people together into local assemblies. Okay, so he builds the universal church, and out of this comes this visible church, these visible local churches gathered together by him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, very familiar passage. Could read a lot of it, but I'm not going to. Just 2:47, it says this, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, some might say, well, he's adding only to the local church. Well, in one sense, we could say the local church at Jerusalem was the universal church on the earth, or at least almost was at that time. The gospel had not gone out, and so rare it would have been to have somebody outside of the community, the covenant community of ancient Israel, that would have the knowledge of the promised seed of the woman. There could have been somebody out there. The church at Jerusalem, by the way, which grew by thousands in one day, and then I think was up to like 5,000, didn't last that long as a large church. Mega churches can't use it because they were quickly dispersed through persecution, and the Jewishness of the Gentile churches was probably Jewish because of the people being persecuted and moving out of Jerusalem into other areas of the ancient world. But nonetheless, the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. Who was adding to the church? The elders, the church, the Pope, or the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus from heaven executes the authority granted to him by the Father to build his church, and he does so through the proclamation of his word, so blessed by the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, it's a great text, but we're not going there. Fourth, he gives gifts to his church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll go there. Ephesians chapter 4, in the building of his church, he gives gifts to his church. He himself, chapter 4:11, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think that's the eschatological church right there. But the point is that Jesus, in building his church, gives gifts to his church, apostles, prophets, and pastors and teachers. He also causes growth and development in his church. In Ephesians 4:15 and 16, we read, but speaking the truth in love, this is the saints, speaking the truth in love, may the body grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now watch this. From whom? From Christ, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there's this Christ who is the head. He's the efficient cause of growth in the body. He is the ultimate sovereign cause. But there's a ministerial cause, the teaching and preaching of the word. And then there's a sub-ministerial cause, we could say, the saints among each other. But it's Christ ultimately causing the growth through these various levels of instruction and interaction. Not only does he do seek and save the lost, not only does he give eternal life to the elect, not only does he gather people into local assemblies, and not only does he give good gifts to his church and causes growth and development in his church, Christ loves, cherishes, and sanctifies his church. This is Ephesians 5, 25. I'll read 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So, love, what should it look like? Self-sacrificing love. I didn't write it, men, God did. This is for us as husbands. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is something, a constant activity that he does for his church, that he might present her to himself. I think he's talking about the glorious church, the eschatological church, the universal Catholic church in the age to come. That's what he's talking about here, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So he loves, cherishes, and sanctifies his church that he might present to himself a glorious, an eschatological, a triumphant church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So that's six ways that, subsequent to the promise made in Matthew 16, 18, the New Testament teaches, or simultaneous with, the New Testament teaches the ways in which Christ builds his church. So we could say this, according to Matthew 16, 18, and the corresponding testimonies of the New Testament that I just raced through, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ, the Son of the living God, is currently in the business of building his church. Now, what we're going to look at next time is I'm going to draw out some entailments. And the major thing in this Matthew 16 passage that I want to look at next week is the resistance. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, but it'll sure try. And there's very deceptive ways the devil tries to derail the building of the Lord's church. And we'll see those, God willing, next week. But just to close, land the plane on this one, we should be greatly encouraged. I'll build my church. I have an elect body. Some have already come to faith in me before the incarnation. They understood the promise to terminate in the future servant of the Lord. That's who I am, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. While I was on earth, I called more, starting in Jerusalem, and then I told them, wait for power from on high, then go out into the four corners of the earth with the gospel, and they have done that. And slowly but surely, I've built my church all the way to this day. And you can follow the history of Christianity, and you can see peaks and valleys. You can see mountaintops and, I almost said molehills, but mountaintops and crevices that are sometimes filled with ugliness and filth. And you can see local churches that come and go, but you always have an elect believing seed on the earth, no matter how bad the local churches might get. And why is that? I, the Son of God incarnate, am going to do something. I'm going to build my church. And though I acknowledge resistance, I'm going to overpower the resistance. And I'm going to have a holy elect seed on the last day that I'm going to present spotless and blameless. And they're going to be really happy. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We pray for your blessings on it. And now you would help all those who ought to appropriately take the Lord's Supper to be blessed by this opportunity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.